Thank you, brother. All right, come on. Good morning, everybody. You can take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to get there in a little bit. I'm putting in place a picture that we used last week. There's a reason for this. Everything that we're doing and have been doing for the last 3 weeks or so is, it's okay. We'll keep the family unit in place here for now. Is to kind of relate everything and show us what this is all about right here and how this plays out in everything that we should be about today. There's an alignment. And we talked about the fact that God the Father and God the Son are equal. But God the Son submits Himself to the Father. They are exactly equal, but He has submitted Himself to the Father. There's a blank in between these two for the invisible one, by the way. I don't want to leave out the third person of the Trinity. There is a blank between the two because the invisible member of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit of God. And anytime you see the Holy Spirit never draws attention to Himself. He's not like a hoot owl standing up hooting and hooting and hooting and drawing attention to Himself. He's always one that's very quiet, He's very gentle, and He always points to Jesus. Always. So what that means is that He has submitted Himself to God the Son. He submits Himself to Him. His work is to do the work of drawing, wooing, teaching, helping. He's the helper. He's the one called alongside. And so the helper is the one that draws people to who? To the Son, who is in submission to the Father. And when we look at this picture right here, what we have here is we have a covering. We have God the Father that provides headship and covering over the Son and everything in the downline. And then we have God the Son that provides covering over those of us that come under Him. The next line here is you and me. And there's an order for you and me. The order on this planet that God has put there is that He made man first, and then He made the woman. Out of man brought He a woman. Therefore, we have, in perfect alignment, we have a man that is submitted through that invisible glue of the Holy Spirit, a man that is submitted to God the Son, who is submitted to God the Father. And in this alignment, the purposes of God can be played out in this world around us. You see, that's how it's supposed to work. In perfectly aligned, then man works out, does everything that he does in that alignment, that the purpose of God might be extended throughout the whole earth, that this process might be replicated, this alignment might be replicated over and over and over again, and that the kingdom of God would be built on this earth. You see, then what we have is the initiator in the family, the initiator. The man is the one that is the initiator, and the woman is the responder. When there's trouble in the family, it's because of the man. Amen. That's the harsh reality, but it's the truth. Because everything that happens in the family unit happens because of what the man does or doesn't do. The woman is the responder, not the leader. And when there is trouble in paradise, friend, you have to go no further than to look at yourself in the mirror for what's going on. If you are leading, if you are in lockstep with the one that is above you and the headship that you that is there, there will not be the problem below you. That will take care of itself. You will get what you put out. If you love that woman as Christ loved the church, then it is incumbent upon her and she will respond. She will respond in like kind. This is the way that God has it set up. Children come in, and the next thing new units are produced. Matt and Ken, come here for just a moment and make me a new unit over here. Got a new unit over here, all right? Children break off, they become a new unit, they have kids, and then those kids get married, and they break off and have a new unit and all of this sort of thing. So the beautiful part here, you're in the right place. You're good. You're good. And so this is replicated, and this is how the program of God is to extrapolate across the entirety of the earth. These units that are on these three steps right here are to do and to function under the covering, the headship of those that are above them. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to get God the Father and God the Son to step back for just a minute. We're not going to focus on that part right here for just a moment, because I want us to take a look at it. Y'all can be dismissed if you will. You'll just have to imagine them being there, okay? So what we have is we have this group perfectly aligned under God the Father, God the Son, and God the Father, with the glue of the Holy Spirit that is holding them in that right relationship. That Holy Spirit that comes in at the moment of salvation, whereby we are baptized into one body. We are placed into the body, into a body at that point, a universal body on this earth, okay? It's that Holy Spirit that glues us in this alignment, and we also have to understand that Holy Spirit is very sensitive, very, very sensitive. If we follow His leadership, if we listen to Him, do as He leads us to do, man, He can move us through and use us in this kingdom building process. But when we don't, we can hurt the relationship. We hurt that relationship, and then there's not a give and a take. There's not a we divorce ourselves from the helper. In other words, and if you do that long enough, it turns into grief, where you grieve that Holy Spirit, and He then begins to turn His back, and say, until you're willing to bow, until you're willing to go My way, you're on your own. So in this right relationship that we have, all of these folks that are properly aligned become something. And this is where we want to go. They become something. What do they become? They become the body of Christ, which is the church. Okay? This is the church, properly aligned, out here, following the Lord and furthering the program of God in this world. Who are the enemies of the church? First of all, the first enemy they have is they're carrying with them the flesh. So there's a flesh that is the enemy of the church, the enemy of the body of Christ. The first enemy is flesh. It's us. We like what we like. We like what we liked. And we don't want to be told what to do, especially men. And we don't want to, we want what we want when we want it. These are earthly dwellings that are attached to this earth, which is fallen, which is corrupt. And this body wants to do what it wants to do, how it wants to do it, when it wants to do it, with no interference. And so we have to subject this body. We have to put it under subjection. We have to put it in its right place. And sometimes that ain't easy. I look around, I'm carrying about 25 pounds too many. I've not subjected mine as I should have. Amen or oh my? There's subjection. This body's to be subjected. It's not supposed to run the show. But unfortunately, many times it does. So the first enemy that this group has is the flesh. The second enemy that they have is natural. Everybody puts it on their tongue first, usually. The old devil. The old devil made me do it. It's the devil. The devil is the one that causes me all these heartaches and these pains and these griefs and all these things. And yes, he is our enemy. He's an enemy to the purposes of God. He's a thorn. He's a problem. But we also have to remember that he can do nothing to us that the Lord doesn't allow. That he is bad, but he's on a chain. And the chain can go no further than the Lord God. My Lord God allows him to go in that process. So does he have carte blanche and free reign in my life? Absolutely not. He only goes as far as the Lord allows him to go. And the third enemy is who? The world. You represent the world this morning. Stand with me, world. And so what we have is we have made up here is we have a church that is supposed to be in right alignment, desiring to follow after the Lord, to further His means and His ends on this earth, His program on this earth. But already we've got a problem. We've got an enemy within. We got an enemy that's supernatural and mystical. And we have an enemy in this world, those that don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't see things the way we see things. They don't respond the way we respond or the way we're supposed to. Don't react the way we're supposed to react. Have earthly desires, earthly wants, selfishness in this world. We want to throw off the reign of God, want to throw off the things of God rather than to align ourselves under them. And so you see we have these problems. Here's the deal. Thank you. You can be seated, world. So what I'm getting at here, and one of the things that we need to reacquaint ourselves with is who we are and what we're supposed to be about and how that's supposed to look, how that's supposed to be fashioned. And so as we move forward here, I want you to keep the alignment in mind and then to understand that for the next week or two, we're going to be looking at this group right here, this group called the church. Little history. Can you get that, or do I need to leave them there?
Say you got it.
Y'all are a great-looking church. Have a seat. Keep in mind what we have here. Everybody that's on the planet came from one family that survived a flood, right? Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their offspring, and their spouses, and then offspring came from there. I'm going to focus on one of those for just a moment because I want to show you how important this church is, okay? I'm going to focus on Shem. Shem. The Shemites. The Semitic peoples. From Shem came Abraham. Okay? Abraham was in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. He was a Shemite. A Semite. God called Abraham out from where he was to go to another country. He called him out to go over. He called him from one place to another place. And in so doing, he became the father of something new. He's called a Hebrew. God called him out and called him a Hebrew. So he's a Semite Hebrew. He had a son. That son had a son. Jacob had 12 sons. Jacob had his name changed to Israel. Remember that? God had a line that he was working here, and he started it with Abraham because Abraham was a man of faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So the Shemites feed into Hebrews into Israel. You follow those 12 tribes down, and one of those tribes was called the tribe of Judah. Jews. Tribe of Judah. Out of the tribe of Judah, a lion sprang up. That lion of the tribe of Judah was Jesus Christ. All the way in the downline, Jesus Christ was a Jew, an Israelite, a Hebrew, a Semitic person. Huh? This is the line that we have through here. The Bible tells me, I'm going to get you the Cliff Note version here to get to the church real quick. The Bible gives us the Cliff Note version and says that Jesus came to His own, and His own received Him not. This is the story of Romans 9, 10, and 11. Jesus came to His own, who were Jews, Israelites, Hebrews, Semitic. He came to His own, but His own received Him not. Okay? And in not seeing him for who he was, which is who they were waiting for, they were waiting for the Messiah. All of the prophecies, everything in the old book points to the Messiah, one that would come to deliver the people. He came to his own, but they would not receive him. Hebrews chapter 13 says that he suffered without the camp. He suffered without the gate. The camp is the camp of Jewry, the camp of the Israelite, the camp of the Hebrew, the camp of the Semitic peoples. He came to them. They did not recognize him. They did not care for him. They did not listen to him. And so as a result of him giving his life, he gave his life and died outside that camp. He suffered without the gate. He suffered without the camp, outside of the camp. The Bible says that if anyone will follow him, they must leave the camp. Must leave the camp in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that there's not two tracks to get to heaven. The track of the Jew, Israelite, Hebrew, Semitic peoples, and the way of Christ. What it means is that there is one way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, the head over him, lest they come by him. He's outside the camp. Outside the camp today. Any Jew, any Israelite, any Hebrew, any Semitic people that want eternal and everlasting life must leave the camp and come to Jesus Christ. There will be no salvation apart from leaving this camp. When folks leave the camp, wherever they come from, Shem, Ham, or Japheth, come to Jesus Christ, that forms a new group. What's that new group? This is what we just saw right here. This is the church. The church of the living God. It's outside the camp. That's what, again, Romans 9, 10, and 11 talk about. You see, in God's favor, which is the root, the tree, there were branches. Those branches were Israelites, Jews, Israelites, Hebrews, Semitic people. But because he came to his own and his own received him not, branches have been knocked off and grafted into God's favor at this point, for this time is the church. Until the fullness of the Gentile, until the fullness of the church be reached, and at that particular juncture, all hell is going to break loose here and God's going to get the attention of his chosen people. He's not forgotten them. He's not forgotten them. But at this moment in time, they are not the apple of his eye. They're an adulterous nation. They've turned their back on him. And so today we deal with the church. The church that has heavenly promises. The church that you and I have heavenly promises about. So the church, my friend, this new group that is formed here, is very important in God's program. And it's important that we see how we're supposed to line up in that church, how we're supposed to line up in this body, and how important body life is. And that's what I want to take us to today. I want to take us to that in Romans chapter 12, how important the alignment and the life in this church is. We'll get to headship and authority and all that sort of thing next round, but I want to show you this here this morning. I know I've already spent a long time in introduction on this, and so let's see how far we can get. Romans chapter 12. Let's look at verse 6. And then I'm going to circle back around and get to the body. Verse 6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace, charis, that's the word in Greek, from which we get charismatic. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, did I say gifts or grace? Grace is the word I was looking for. Having then, my mind's already two jumps ahead. Having then gifts differing according to the grace, that's charis, okay, from which we get charismatic, that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. What do you do with a gift? When I get one, I'm generally open it. Huh? It's generally what I do. I open the gift. As a body, as the church, we've been given a gift. And in this particular section in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a sister passage, or not necessarily sister, same writer, trying to get things kind of sorted out for two different folks in there. We see that we've been gifted as a part of this body that we've been baptized into. And so part of the work that we are to perform as a church is that we have to recognize that we've been gifted in a supernatural way and that we ought to open the gift that we've been given. Open the gift. We've been given differing gifts. Everybody gets a gift. Not everybody gets all the gift. It is supernatural, not natural, the gifts that we've been given. It might be married to something natural, the supernatural gift, but it is not a natural gift. It's a grace gift, a charis gift, a charismatic gift. You see, there's a group that have hijacked some of the terms that, and we've let them. This is a good term. It has been misused, and so we need to bring it on back into the house and look at it for the way that it's supposed to be. You might be saying, I don't know, preacher, I'm just a nobody, and I'm just serving the best way that I can. I just don't mind riding in the back seat, and I'll just pray silently while everybody else does their thing. You ever hear of a fellow by the name of Alexander the Great? One of the greatest generals the world has ever known. He gave a gift to one of his men one day, and it was a priceless cup. A bejeweled and priceless cup, gave it to the man, and the man said, oh, no, that's too much of a gift for me to receive, sir. And Alexander said, it's not too much for me to give. We have a great big God that has given us many things. Now, I'm going to get back to this idea of the church, but we've got to go through the gifts here and go through this process that he's giving us here about how we work these things out and what he's given to us to help us in order to be the people of the body, to be the people that we are supposed to be, okay? So God gives gifts to everyone that believes. You're saved, you have a gift. You have one, and you ought to be using your gift. Your gift ought to be opened, not just left unopened on the threshold. Your gift ought to be opened, and you should be sharing it with others in this body. At the judgment seat, you're going to give an account, by the way. You're going to give an account for what you did and didn't do with the great gift that you were given. So it's kind of important to know what the gift is, and so we want to talk about how we open the gift today. We're not going to leave Romans 12. We're going to stay here. I think everything that we need to see and everything we need to know is all right here. And it all starts in verse 1. Now, this is one that I have spent a lot of time over the years going into because it's important. And, you know, all of Scripture is inspired. All of it is, you know, written for our admonition, for our help, for our encouragement. It's all written to that end. But, man, not all of it is equal in its import and the depth to which it goes. And this is one of those passages right here that is just deep and rich and must be mined to get out all that is in there. And so it all starts in verse 1, and it starts with a presentation, okay? There's a presentation involved. This presentation is involved in opening the gift. It's also a presentation that is involved in being used as a part of the body of Christ. There's a presentation that is required, okay? He says, I beseech. What that means is I plead with you. I'm pleading with you. This is important. Who's ready? Who wrote this? Paul wrote this, and so he's beseeching. He's pleading the people. I plead with you to get this. Since Paul penned it, who whispered it in his ear? That's the Holy Spirit of God. So what? When we read this, what we can really do is look behind the scene and see that the Lord Jesus is kneeling and pleading with us. It's inspired. He's pleading with us to do something, begging us to do something. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present. There's a presentation involved. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God's mercy drove him to pay the price for our sin. Drove him to the point of suffering without the camp. Out to where the sin, the sin offering would be burnt up. Outside of the camp. His mercy drove him to pay the price for us. We're bought and paid for. This is another important principle. We are bought and paid for as children of God. We're bought and paid for. We are not our own. We don't belong to us. We belong to Him. And when we get the idea of that, that is balled up in a churchy word that we sometimes use. And I think it's another great word. We're bought and paid for with a price. We are not our own. And when we get that, and when we come to the place of really understanding that, that is consecration, is what that is. Consecration means to be in a condition whereby you can feel the hand of God. Whereby you can feel the hand of God. Consecration is filling the hand of God. You would put a sword in the hand. The sword has no mind of its own. The sword is an instrument to be used in a hand. The sword doesn't care which way it's pointed. The sword does its job when wielded by the hand. Huh? That's consecration. To fill the hand of God. To fill the hand of God. Something laid in the hand of God to be consecrated is to fill the hand of God. Hammer does no work apart from the hand. The sword does no work apart from the hand. The fork does no work apart from the hand. The cool, wet cloth or the wet compress does no work apart from the hand that uses it. The stethoscope does no work apart from the hand that applies the instrument. The Lord desires that you present yourself to Him that you might fill His hand. This is the idea that is contained right here. You know the big difference between you and a sacrifice in the Old Testament? Huh? Well, you volunteer. The Old Testament sacrifice did not volunteer. They did not go out to the sheepfold and said, okay, who wants to go today? And three cute little lambs come wandering out. The big difference between the Old Testament sacrifice and the sacrifice that is talked about here, this living sacrifice, is that you volunteer. You give yourself to the Lord. I give myself to you. This is the presentation that's required. The presentation that's required on the pathway here to opening your gift. Opening the spiritual gift that God has given you at the moment of salvation. All that I have to feel your hand, I give to you. Use me for your purposes. Remember the alignment? What is our purpose? Our purpose is to do the purpose of God. To be lined up, to be used in that way, to propagate this faith, to work His works to the ends of the earth. To be a part of the kingdom building of the kingdom of God. Well, that goes against our sense of rugged individualism, doesn't it? Us presenting ourselves. We'd rather tack God on to whatever we've got going on. And that's why we're in the mess that we're in. Because rather than presenting ourselves, we just want to tack Him on. We want to put Him on like a backpack rather than to present ourselves to Him to fill the hand of God. I remember a fellow in Charleston, West Virginia. I was talking to him about doing some work at the church. And he said, Preacher, that grace work is going to have to wait. The grace work will have to wait. I have paying customers. Now, I wasn't asking him to do it for nothing. He's a professional at what he did, and I asked him to do it, perform a function, fully willing to pay him for his services. But his mentality was that grace work will have to wait. I got paying customers. Sacrifice. A living sacrifice. A presentation that is talked about here. The sacrifice is slain. It's placed on the altar. How do you keep it from slipping off the altar, by the way? Huh? Well, that's what they have flesh hooks for. Huh? It's exactly what they did in the old book. They took flesh hooks and they would hook into that flesh on that altar because it was a bloody mess. And to keep it from sliding off and sliding around and the next piece from knocking that piece off, they put flesh hooks on it to keep it secured in place. We have flesh hooks today to keep us on the altar. The flesh hooks that the Lord has designed for you and me are two. One flesh hook of discipline and the other of desire. To have a desire for the things of God. To be disciplined in the things of God. These are the flesh hooks that will keep you on the altar as a living sacrifice. We talk about, you know, crawling off that altar. Well, friend, if you'll keep up with the disciplines of the Christian life and you'll have a desire for the things of God, these will be the flesh hooks that will keep you in place. Keep you as that living sacrifice upon that altar. So when you present, it is a sacrifice. You do realize that sacrifice of the Old Testament was consumed, right? It was completely and totally consumed. You've never worshipped until you've been consumed by Almighty God. Hear me this morning. We have a lot of play-like worship. You've never worshipped until you've been consumed by God. Say, Preacher, that's scary. No telling what God would make me do if I gave Him everything I am. No telling what God would do if I place myself at his disposal. No telling where he'd send me. That's a scary thing. I don't know that I'm ready for all of that. Are we really ready to turn ourselves over to God so that he can prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of his? See, that's the end that he wants. He wants to prove that through us and in us. We're afraid to submit to him because he'll cause us to miss something good. Hello? I'm afraid that if I submit to him, I'm going to miss the really good stuff of this life. Present yourself to God. He's good. And he's good all the time. And there's a presentation that's required in order to open the gifts that he's given us. This presenting of ourselves. Using those flesh hooks of discipline and desire to hold this wiggly, sad, sinful flesh upon that altar of God, that we might be consumed by him, that we might feel his hand. The second thing that it talks about here on the way to opening the gift that he has for you is transformation. Transformation. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to open the gifts that God has for you? Present yourself to him. Make a presentation. And secondly, there's a transformation that is involved in this process as well. The word transformation here is metamorphe. Metamorphosis. An ugly caterpillar cocoons. And out of that cocoon comes a butterfly through metamorphosis. Change of form. That's what this is talking about. A change of form. When we present and make presentation, the next step is a change of form. When we present ourselves to God, we'll have a metamorphe, a change of form. Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that? Peter, James, and John went up with him, and before their very eyes, he was transfigured. The word transfigured and the word transformed here are exactly the same. One and the same. There was something that happened there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus there. His inner nature came out to the surface. What he was in the core came out where everybody could visibly see. His glory that he has in him came out from him, came to the surface. His inner nature, his glory came out. He opened himself up so that Peter and James and John could see his glory. His inner nature was manifest before them there. What's your inner nature? If you're born again, it's Jesus. If you're born again, it's Jesus. It's the only thing that changes the core of a man. When you become born again, your inner nature becomes Jesus, you see. When you present to him the nature that is hidden in you, it'll be revealed in you. That cocoon opens up, and you'll be radiant in revealing the glory that he's placed in you. You're not going to be squeezed by the world, which is conformed. You're no longer going to be squeezed by the world, but open to his ways and having a new mind in you. And that new mind being the mind of Christ. It's that renewed mind that's ready to see and to use the gift that has been placed within you. If you don't know your gift, it might be because you've been wandering around hunting it on your own. You don't know what your gift is, it's because you've been doing something other than opening the gift that God has given you. The opening of the gift that God has given you starts with presenting yourself to God. And in that presentation and understanding of that, there's a transformation that takes place through those disciplines and desires that you have flesh hooked yourself to the altar by. Some of you have been asking other people what your role is and what your function is. Wandering around, sometimes hunting it on your own, taking tests, appropriating the natural abilities you have as the supernatural ability of God, faking it till you make it. You'll not see the gift within, apart from a presentation that leads to a transformation, equipping you to see clearly what the Lord has given and has for you. Don't be afraid of the will of God. That's the highest and the holiest and happiest place for you to live. There's a presentation which leads to a transformation. The disciplines of the Christian life, the desires of the Christian life that transform your thinking, transform your mind. Ephesians chapter 5 says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." It's a command. It's a repeatable process. According to Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it tells me there that putting the Word of God in is the filling of the Spirit of God. Going back to the disciplines you see, going back to the discipline part of this, part of the discipline is that you have to feed on the Word of God. That feeding on the Word of God, being filled with the Word of God, is to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is what renews the mind. What transforms the mind. Which changes the thinking of you and me. We need to be presented to the Lord and have our thinking changed. Which leads to the third thing this passage talks about, which is consideration. Look at verse 3. "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." What do you do with a renewed mind? You think. You think. That's kind of a lost art in this day. We want everything spoon-fed to us. We want everything easy-peasy. Thinking is going the way of the buffalo. We're not thinkers. We're not thinking about the things that the Lord is teaching us. Thinking about the things of God. Thinking on the Word of God. We're not thinking about these things. As Christians, we're to think. Not just live by holy goosebumps. There's plenty that needs rethinking when we have a renewed mind, people. So how do you think about you? This says to don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. That's good advice. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. You know, this old business that we've got running around now, if you think it, you can achieve it. Are you kidding me? You think it, you can achieve it. It's all about self-esteem and who you are. Man, you are somebody. You ain't nobody. It's Christ in you that's somebody. And the only way that you're somebody in the kingdom of God is if you are filling the hand of God. Working out His purposes for your life. That's how you become somebody. Not in and of and on your own and of yourself. You're to think soberly. Soberly means saved mind. You're to think with a saved mind. I am what I am by the grace of God. No other way. You have a grace gift, not to be bragged about, but it's not to be ignored either. Thinking with a renewed mind leads to enlightenment. Remember that this gift that you're given is a supernatural gift. It's mystical. It's very special. What's different about your heart? What's different about, what is there about your heart, your passion, your desire? What is it that drives you? What is it that gets your attention? You see, when you present yourself to the Lord and you use those disciplines of discipline and desire, in that process, and your mind begins to be transformed by the Word of God, and you're filled by that Word of God and by the Spirit of God, you see, you've presented, you're transformed, now you're considering all of these things and ruminating on all of these things and learning through all of these things.
God begins to put on your heart different things, and you have a passion and a burden for this, a passion and a heart for this, and every time it comes up, it piques your attention. You look in that direction. You want to be a part of something here. Look here. This could be playing into this gift business here, okay? And this is how you recognize what your gifts are. You present the transformation. You begin to consider what he's doing in your heart and in your life, what your passion is, what your burden is about about the things that are around you, what turns your head. That's the enlightenment section of this. And when you're enlightened, that leads to enjoyment. Huh? Enlightenment leads to enjoyment. What are you doing in service to the Lord? Are you enjoying it? Or is it a work to you? It's just something to be endured and something to be done. Listen, I enjoy what I do. I enjoy what I do. I can't see me doing anything else. I enjoy it. Do you enjoy what you're doing for the Lord? Or are you just enduring what he has on your plate for today? If you're not enjoying it, if you're not enjoying the direction that you're in, maybe you need to open your eyes. Maybe you need to present. Be transformed. Consider what these things are going, what these things are doing, and where you're serving in this life. Maybe there's something that you're missing, and there's something better that's there. And you ought to move on to it. You ought to move on to it. You see, everything that we get involved in isn't the thing that we need to wind up in. Because as we grow and our mind is renewed and we are taught and we are grown in this process, then our hearts and our passions and our desires begin to be obvious and evident, and we get to flow into the place that we belong. Listen, it's like inertia. You stay resting somewhere, it's hard to get you moving somewhere. But if you get moving, God can move you to where he wants you to be. Body at rest wants to remain at rest. A body in motion wants to remain in motion. It's a whole lot easier to move something moving than it is to move something sitting dead still. Amen? And if you're sitting dead still for the Lord today, you can't be having a good time. You can't be having a good time because he didn't design you to do that. He designed you to be a part of his body and a part of his integral working in this grand purpose and this grand scheme that he has put together for us, you see. So there's an enjoyment that comes with this, of being where you're supposed to be, enlightened, enjoying the service that I'm performing. There's also comes alongside of that encouragement. And encouragement comes from that enjoyment. Listen, when you're serving and enjoying and moving in that area, other people will encourage you in that work. There's a lot of you that encourage me all the time. Now, that was good. Man, that today was spot on. That was good stuff right there today, preacher. You encourage me in what I'm enjoying as the Lord is enlightening. You see, none of this is where I was headed. None of this. I used to give book reports in school, and all I do is stand and cry and turn red. You think I'm kidding? But I enjoy it now. I enjoy standing in front of a room full of people. I can tell you I won't even need the one. How many times I took a book home in high school? It was less than that. I never took a book home. I listened, and I got by pretty good. I finished third in my class. Never took a book home. I wasn't a studier. Couldn't tell you how to study. Could have cared less how anybody studied. I did enough to get by. It was plenty for me. Now I enjoy it. I enjoy writing. I enjoy reading. I enjoy studying, you see. And this goes back to the gift that God has given me. I've been enlightened to that. I enjoy that. I'm encouraged in that work. And when you're encouraged in that work and you're enjoying it, buddy, I'm going to tell you what, that gets on a roll. That gets on a roll with all of that. When others are blessed by you using your gift, they're going to encourage you, and then you'll keep using your gift. And man, then it just gets everywhere when you go do that. So you see how that works. You're not encouraged in the work. Maybe it's because you're forcing what's not in you. Huh? If you're not being encouraged in the work that you're doing for the Lord, maybe it's not in you. Maybe that's not the thing that you need to be involved in. There's also an enablement that takes place. When you're presented to the Lord, He enables you. He enables you to do what He calls you to do. He enables the weak. It's Him using us that gets anything done that's of any value. So there's a presentation. That presentation leads to a transformation. That causes consideration. And ultimately, it leads to a participation. The participation is the piece that I wanted to get to today. So we went through all of this early stuff to get to participation here at this point. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. That talks about a participation that is necessary. A participation in all of this. When we surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, we become members of each other. Members one of another. When you belong to Jesus, you belong to me. And when I belong to Jesus, I belong to you. The church is His body. It is an organism, not an organization. Huge difference. The head of an organization is a president. The head of an organism is a head. And the head of this organism is Jesus Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, we're to be united under God and indivisible, by the way, functioning together as a unit for the good of the whole. And it's our gifts that are put together, participation, that make us perfect. When I'm talking about perfect here, I'm not talking about sinless. That, not going to happen. But when I'm talking about us being made perfect because of our participation as a whole in one unit and indivisible in that, I'm talking about that perfection that says that we are living up to our potential at this very moment. That we're living up to the potential that we have in Christ at this very moment. You know what? Most of us here aren't living up to the truth that we know. We talk about the things that we don't know and the things that we lament the idea of what we're, you know, what we're ignorant of and what we don't know and what we haven't studied yet. But most of us not living up to the light that we've already received. There's enough theology in here to change a life. You have enough theology in you today to have your life completely transformed and changed. If you just grab a hold of the truth that I've given you here this morning, it will transform your life. It will change everything in your life. Our problem is that we don't have enough knowledge. The problem is that we're not living up to what we've already got. We're not living up to it. And when we're not living up to that, we're hurting the whole. We hurt the whole because we're a body. And when this body is to work together under the headship, under the head of Jesus Christ, Him giving the marching orders for all of this, and if we're not pulling our weight, if we're not presented and transform and considering these things, then we're not going to participate properly and the entirety of the whole alignment process is hindered. We're out of alignment. Nobody has all the gifts, and all the gifts are supposed to be working. And if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be in this location, then all of the gifts have to be functioning.
We're all different and have differing gifts. That's what it says. And the reason that we're different and the reason that we have differing gifts is that we might be one. That we might be one whole. We can't be a whole by ourselves. It takes all of us to become the unit, the body that God wants us to be, to become the whole. Verse 6, 7, 8, talk to us about seven different gifts in here. I'm not going to go into those. Not going to break those down with all of that, but it gives us seven of them here. There's others in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as well. Talks about prophecy, talks about faith, talks about ministry, talks about teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, mercy. You can do a study on each and every one of those. Supernatural gifts given to make the body function properly in this world. So what do? So we take a test to figure out which one we've got. Is that the process? We go take us a test and find out what it is that we've got and then go live up to it? No, I'm giving you the process. The process is to present yourself. Present. Make a presentation to the Lord. A transformation needs to take place in your life. That transformation that is brought on by discipline and desire. Considering these things, thinking on these things with this new mind, this renewed mind. And then participating. The participating process is the very, very, very important piece of this. Go to work. That's what it's talking about. Get to work. Well, where? Wherever. Go to work. Go to work and let the Lord move you to where you need to be. You go to work. That's how this works with all of this. Take the measure of faith you've been dealt and get down to business. Go to work. Activate the gift. There's an activation process that takes place here. When you begin to operate under the direction and the gifting of the Lord, it'll prove the presentation. Verse 2. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You'll be blessed, God will be glorified, and the church will be strengthened. Now I'm going to make some of you mad, if I hadn't already. Folks, we got too many pew potatoes. And that's a problem. Far too many pew potatoes today. And if that hurts your feelings, come apologize to me and I'll forgive you. You were not designed to be a pew potato. You were designed to be a part of a body and to be a functioning part of this body. Sometimes it's because we don't know. Often it's because we do and don't care. I got saved in 1991. I surrendered myself to the Lord during that time. But you know, in the months that ensued after that, I began to see that there was much more to that than I thought was than I knew or that met the eye during the day the time that I got saved, because I still struggled with things. And so there was a steady process over those first months of me handing things over to the Lord, as I began to be involved in things and he began to show me things that shouldn't be a part of what was going on, and I began to surrender those things to the Lord. There was a presentation and a steady presentation of things to the Lord,
presenting my body as a living sacrifice, presenting myself to Him, presenting this line of thought to Him, presenting this belief to Him, presenting to Him the things that needed to come away from my life, dying to myself. You see, He was Lord, but He didn't become my Lord in certain areas for a little while because I began to surrender those things to Him as He began to show me those things. I know y'all were better. And that when you came in perfect. Huh? And so what happens here now is we come to a place where we just start to overlook the things that are resident in our life. Because we've got grace. Let me whip out the grace card. Grace. I can be a pew potato all I want to be. Nobody going to tell me what to do. I'm all right with that. I'm okay. There's been no presentation in your life if that's your idea. There's no transformation taking place there. You're not considering the things of God. You're not participating with Him in the process that He's doing. There's no activation of that Spirit in your life. It's just business as usual. And so sometimes it takes somebody bold enough to stand up here and say, you know what? Y'all need to get with it. You need to get with it. One of the reasons that I'm focusing on men during this period is because of this alignment process. Pew potatoes? Mainly men. You're not in alignment. And if you're out of alignment, guess who's out of alignment below you? Huh? You can sit here and amen all you want to. But if you're satisfied to sit on a pew somewhere and not be actively involved in participating in the life of the body of the church, then you're living a little bit of a lie there, aren't you? Fellas, it's us that need to get started. That doesn't exclude you ladies. But this is where it all begins. Things ain't going to change until we come to the place of presenting. Present. I presented myself back in the day, but I didn't know what that meant. And I'm learning more and more today. And here's the deal. I want Him to have me. And I don't want him to have to hunt me down. I want Him to have me. Do you? Will you give yourself to Him? Will you present yourself to Him? Make a presentation? Hook yourself onto that altar with discipline and desire? See through the Word of God, your transformation take place in your life. Transformation taking place in your thinking. A transformation taking place in the amount of participation. Do you want to see the gift that you've been given activated in your life? Then these are the steps. This is the process. Enlightenment brings enjoyment. Enjoyment brings encouragement. And encouragement brings the enabling of the Holy Spirit of God. Where are you at? What are you going to do? Just get mad? Huh? Get aggravated? Leave out of here and go your way and hope that don't bring it up no more? Or are you going to do something about it? Today's the first day of the rest of your life. Now you got a process. Now you got a plan. Now you got a way. Know what your gift is? Do you care? Have you opened it? Are you using it? If you are, why are we missing something here? Why are we missing something? Because we're not whole. We're not whole. Everything's not working as it should. Let's stand for prayer.